I want to invite you this evening again, as we did this morning. We're going to read an Old Testament passage and then go, in fact, two Old Testament passages. So the first one is 1 Samuel 21. 1 Samuel 21 provides the context for the psalm that we will consider this evening, which will be Psalm 34. So follow with me if you have your Bible, and let's read from verse 1. David went to Nob to Ahimelech the priest. Ahimelech trembled when he met him and asked, "Why are you alone? Why is no one with you?" David answered Ahimelech the priest, "The king charged me with a certain matter and said to me, 'No one is to know anything about your mission and your instructions. As for my men, I have told them to meet me at a certain place.' Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever you can find." The priest answered David, "I don't have any ordinary bread on hand. However, there is some consecrated bread here, provided the men have kept themselves from women." David replied, "Indeed, women have been kept from us, as usual, whenever I set out. The men's things are holy, even on missions that are not holy. How much more so today?" So the priest gave him the consecrated bread, since there was no bread there except the bread of the presence that had been removed from before the Lord and replaced by hot bread on the day it was taken away. Now one of Saul's servants was there that day, detained before the Lord. He was Doeg the Edomite, Saul's head shepherd. David asked Ahimelech, "Don't you have a spear or a sword here?" "I haven't brought my sword or any other weapon, because the king's business was urgent." The priest replied, "The sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, is here. It is wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you want it, take it. There is no sword here but that one." David said, "There is none like it. Give it to me." So that day David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, "Isn't this David the king of the land? Isn't he the one they sing about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. So he pretended to be insane in their presence. And while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gate and letting saliva run down his beard. Achish said to his servants, "Look at the man. He's insane. Why bring him to me? Am I so short of madmen that you have to bring this fellow here to carry on like this in front of me? Must this man come into my house?" And then if you would go to Psalm 34. It's important again just to see the heading of the psalm. Tells us the context, of course, that we've just read. It's a psalm of David when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away and he left. "I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones, not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked, the foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him. Just so far, God's word. Let's pray together. Lord, we do want to come before your throne of grace this evening, very conscious of not only our need of you, but Lord, of others. We think of our community, we think of our country, and Lord, we confess that all around we see desperation, we see despair, we see darkness. And so, Lord, we pray for the light of your gospel. We pray that this gospel would penetrate the hearts of men and women and young people, old people. Pray that we would see the transformation of lives, that we would see more and more new creatures in Christ. And so, Lord, to that end, we pray tonight not only for this gathering, but others who gather, others who have no thought of you tonight, we pray for them, that your grace would extend to them. And then, Lord, we also pray for those who are in particular need tonight. We pray for those who are laid aside in physical illness or grief. And again, we just ask that you would be their comfort, that you would be their shield and their strength. We pray for families tonight, those in need. We pray for marriages, husbands and wives, asking that you would knit them together in stronger bonds of love, that you would enable them to pursue righteousness and pursue all that is right, all that honors you and brings glory to your name. Pray for parents that you would give wisdom in raising children. Pray for children that there would be a learning of the ways of God. And so, Lord, we really recognize our need of you tonight. Those people, we are a people who face many challenges, many difficulties, and may your grace abound. Pray for each one here tonight, even as we seek to uncover this particular word from Psalm 34. Pray that you would minister to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I think this psalm is well known, certainly some parts of it. There are particular verses that we quote frequently, I certainly do, to people, to encourage them. But the psalm as a whole is quite unfamiliar. David, in this particular instance, is saying to his readers, he's saying to us here tonight, I believe as the Holy Spirit has led him, I've been in trouble, deep, deep trouble. And I've experienced something of the goodness of God in the most outstanding way. David wants to share that experience. And I think that's a good thing, because those who receive, those who really experience the hand of God, can do no other. I think that is a reality. It's so true to life. If you've had your life touched by God, it is the burning sense in which we want to share that. We want to tell the story of God's grace and His goodness. Now, we different people here tonight, different walks of life, different circumstances, and perhaps to say right at the outset, perhaps you're in a difficulty. And like David, if you think back to what we read back in 1 Samuel, you'll understand that he got into trouble largely for two reasons. Number one, he was plain stupid. I don't know if you know, but much of what happened in that particular psalm, David was lying. He lied again and again. He lied to the high priest. He was not on a king's mission. He was running from the king. And then he did some stupid things. And so circumstantially, he was brought into a particular predicament. He was brought into the situation of deep distress. And sometimes that happens to us. We make stupid decisions. We make irresponsible decisions. Perhaps we're involved in circumstances that were out of our control and they've overwhelmed us. And you find yourself in a situation of deep distress. That's the context. That's the place where we need to begin. And it's in this context that David says, I have found God's presence. I've experienced the goodness of God. And so my commendation, my word to you is you taste and see that the Lord is good. There's not much good around us. We have experiences with people that disappoint us. Perhaps we disappoint others. It's true. We live in a world where there is much selfishness, where there is a decisive kind of personal agenda that people would seek to pursue. But God is different. Taste and see that the Lord is good. God is exceptional. God is not like other people. God is not like what you experience from others in the world. And so he goes on and he says, not only have I tasted and seen that the Lord is good, but I sought the Lord and he answered me. Now there's a challenge immediately, even in this introduction, because we see here that faith in God cannot simply be some kind of theoretical notion. It can't be something that we think about, that we have particular convictions about. It needs to be something that flows out in the daily challenges of life. And we see that in David's experience in Psalm 34. I think he would be saying, you know, this faith in God, it works. It's real. I've proved it. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And so to begin with tonight, as we look to the psalm, I want us to consider, first of all, his first-hand experience of God's help. His fears and troubles relate, of course, to the heading of the psalm. It locates the psalm in the passage that I read from 1 Samuel 21. And imagine for a minute the kind of danger that David found himself in. David, of course, had been running for his life from King Saul, who repeatedly sought to take his life. And so he gets desperate. David gets desperate. And he does something stupid. He seeks refuge in the land of the Philistines. Now, if you don't know this, the Philistines were the enemies of Israel. These were the people they fought against. These were the people that did not like them. And in fact, if you look at the detail of the history, and it's very interesting that 1 Samuel 21 raises the issue of the sword. Because David, in fact, is seeking help from the Philistines, and he had killed their champion, Goliath, and had his sword with him. It's like the current Hamas soldiers or platoons or companies seeking refuge in an Israeli training camp. You just don't do that. It's irresponsible. It's stupid. Well, David did it. These Philistines had a score to settle with David. He had killed their champion, Goliath. He was the one who, they said, had slain thousands. He was the hero of the opposition. They were the Philistines, the enemy. And as we begin to read the passage, it doesn't take them very long to discover who he was. They recognize him. They capture him. They take him to appear before the king. Now imagine being David. Imagine being David in that circumstance. Surely he must have feared for his life. Yeah, he was running from Saul, but it was like from the frying pan into the fire. Now he's confronted with these enemies. And so he appears before the king, and I would suspect it was at that particular time that David prays frantically, desperately, recognizing his hopeless situation. And David does something, I don't know why, of course, but he certainly gets this idea. He pretends to be a madman. Maybe God placed that thought in his mind, I don't know. He rolls on the floor, he foams at the mouth, he annoys the king. And the king, of course, falls for the act, and he tells the soldiers to get the lunatic out of his sight. David, of course, is absolutely overjoyed, and he's overwhelmed with gratitude to God. And we believe that it's at this particular point that he writes the psalm. And he's able to say, as he does in verse 4, I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. This poor man called and the Lord heard him, saved him. He saved him out of his troubles. A very important lesson that we need to learn at this particular point. David knows that this has not been a bit of good luck. Instead, it was the hand of God. Not good luck, but divine deliverance. The invisible hand of God at work, and particularly at work among His children, His people, those who are believers. It was a very specific and definite answer to prayer. And David is thrilled. He's thrilled about this answer to prayer. And so therefore he worships, as we see in the first three verses. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. And so we have the penning, if you like, of this particular psalm. Again, of interest, we find that the psalm, remember that in those days, not everybody had a Bible. Not everybody could read. And so they depended on memory. He pens the psalm, and each verse begins with a consecutive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. That's how they remember it. Wonderful technique in learning. And so David, in this bubbling over condition, composes a psalm. God had acted. God had done something amazing and wonderful for him. And the message to us as hearers is believe that God can intervene, that God does intervene in your troubles. And you can know the protection of the Lord. There's that wonderful verse 7, the one we repeat so often. I certainly repeat so often to people. The angel, the messenger of the Lord, encamps around those who fear Him. It speaks of protection. It speaks of nurture. It speaks of the fact that you will be kept safe. Well, God's help has been good. It's been great. And so David, giving this personal testimony over here, takes it a step further, and I alluded to this in the introduction. And the step further is that he now wants to make this commendation, this recommendation to you, to the readers. This is not just me experiencing something good from the hand of God, but I want to share this with you. He has this desire flowing from his heart that others too will experience the goodness of God. And therefore, verse 8, taste and see that the Lord is good. And dear friend, I want to tell you tonight, you can't stand back. There is an indication over here that you and I have a responsibility in the midst of our difficulty to be proactive in seeking and tasting God. You can have the best meal spread before you, but unless you put your fork to the table and the food to your mouth, you simply will not taste the goodness of that food. You need to do something. You need to eat. And the reality is God has provided a table of riches in experience Himself as His person. God in His glory, God in His faithfulness, God in His holiness, God in His greatness. And the psalmist here is saying, this table, this experience, this reality of God is there for you to experience. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man or the woman who takes refuge in Him. Fear the Lord, you His saints. He's simply saying, you know what, folks? I've discovered something wonderful. Why don't you put the Lord to the test? And you will see that He also will meet you at the point of need. Well, we move on then in the psalm, and I want to consider now the issue of sampling God's goodness. Taking the fork, jabbing the piece of meat, as it were, and bringing it to your mouth. What is it that you need to do? What are these ingredients? There are certain things that you need to be ready for. There are certain things you need to have if you're going to sample the Lord's goodness. And let me say right at the outset that this psalm is directed towards the children of God. Firstly and primarily, the goodness of God, of course, the grace of God, and we preach the gospel to the world, to the unsaved, to sinners, to rebels. No doubt, God reaches out to sinners. But the emphasis of this psalm is to the believer who is in difficulty. And what are those ingredients? What are those things that you need to nurture in your life if you expect to taste and see that the Lord is good? There are two, at least two of them that I've picked out of the psalm. The first is a respect for who God is. Psalm 34 verse 11. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. This is a challenge to us in our day. So often God is either perceived to be distant, or in other instances we think of God as some kind of equal, and there is an absence of a respect and a reverence and a fear of God in terms of who He is as the Almighty and Holy God. And the point that the psalmist is making here, and the lesson that he learnt in the midst of his despair, is this God who is awesome and mighty, I want to tell you that this God is greater and bigger and more powerful than all those little things that you're scared about. You've got to get the perspective right. I have a book on my shelf, I've referred to this book before from this pulpit. The book's title is When People Are Big and God Is Small. If that's your particular worldview, you'll be jumping around wanting to please people, or you'll be scared of people all around you and you won't be bothered about God. And the thesis of the book is simply to say you've got it the wrong way round. It's God who is big. People are small. In fact, the scriptures tell us, what can man do to you? What can man do to you? So when you are afraid, you need God on your side. You need this God in your mind, in your heart. You need to understand that this God is greater. Fear Him. And then you will have nothing else to fear. By comparison, all other fears pale into insignificance before the fear of the Lord. Listen to Luke as he writes in chapter 12. Of His gospel. Jesus speaking, I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. I will show you whom you should fear. Fear Him who after killing the body has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear Him. If you want to experience the goodness of God, there is a sense, and not just a sense, there is the requirement that we go into the presence of God humbly. That we go into the presence of God with a sense of poverty of spirit. Going into the presence of God, understanding who He is as God and who we are as creatures. Of course, elsewhere in Psalm 130, the psalmist tells us the gateway to the fear of God. And again, I've repeatedly used this reference from this pulpit. It's such an important verse and such a, I think, a good news verse. It simply says, if you, O Lord, kept a record of sins. Now just think about that for a minute in the light of what I just said. If God is big, if God is all powerful, if God is to be feared, imagine if God kept a record of your sins. You would be finished. You would not breathe another breath. In fact, the psalmist goes on, he says, O Lord, who could stand? Implication, no one. But then the good news in verse 4, but with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. In other words, we receive from God the grace and forgiveness. And as a result of that, we respond in worship and respect and fear. This is an important element if you're to taste and see that the Lord is good. There is a second element, and it's that of what I've called a commitment to holiness. Look at verse 12. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. It's a challenge to pursue holiness. Life can so often be miserable and difficult. And it's because people have no desire to follow God's way of doing things. I had a friend. We've lost contact with each other. Just as an illustration, he was part of our congregation in a previous church, and I didn't know anything really about his life. I thought I did, but I discovered years later that he was living a double life. While living with his wife, he had multiple male sexual partners. I asked him one day, I said, how many? He said, I couldn't tell you, there were too many. Sadly, those kinds of decisions, you see, they're lifestyle decisions, lead to brokenness. The other day, I got an email from his wife, or now his ex-wife, simply telling me, it's all broken. It's all over. It's a mess. Those decisions, those consequences came from unrighteous, unholy decisions. And so the advice is, if you want to know something about the reality of the goodness of God, you need to conform to the way of God. It is God who made the world. It's God who owns the world. And therefore He knows how His creation works. And He has certain standards that He requires, that He has designed into the system, reflecting who He is. And He requires that we, as His people, have a desire to do things His way. And in the context of Christians, believing Christians, can I say that God does not bless rebels? Listen to verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. In other words, those who are not grieving His Spirit. And His ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. Well, thirdly, I want to speak a little bit in conclusion about tasting the goodness of God. I do think when you put the fear of God as a priority in your life and you have a commitment to holiness, these now automatically become the ingredients describing vibrant Christianity. Isn't it? Vibrant faith, the fear of the Lord, and a commitment to holiness. And it is to these people that David urges, taste and see that the Lord is good. If you put the Lord to the test, they will discover His goodness. I'm in a difficult position sometimes. I can't always share everything that happens in my life. It might get me into trouble. But let me say at least this much. I made some bad decisions last year, and I don't want you to think anything strange. Wasn't anything, but I was in some trouble at the beginning of this year. I was even considering leaving the ministry. Now, I was not involved in sin. I was not involved with the woman. I was not involved with the man. None of that stuff. It was circumstantial stuff. And I discovered the goodness of God. In amazing. I cannot tell you how God ministered and provided and enabled and opened a way. It was miraculous. It was amazing. Tasted and saw the goodness of God. Of course, this passage is not saying that we will not have trouble in life. Difficulties come to Christians. I've experienced that. I've just told you that. But what David is saying is that as believers, we can cry out and seek the presence and power of the Lord. Have a look at some of these examples that he gives over here in tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. If you're feeling wounded and bruised, sometimes, you know, we feel that people hurt us. They batter us, they bruise us, they betray us, they stab us in the back, and you're just broken. You just feel you can't go on. You know what? Drawing close to God and tasting the goodness of God, verse 18 says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. That's what happens. Here's another example. Perhaps you're just feeling weak and battered. Verse 19, a righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Well, also when we're guilty and we feel trapped, God says in verse 21, evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. But the Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him. And that's what this message is about tonight. I'm simply wanting to commend to you, and you may say, why did you break from the book of Ephesians? I just sensed in my spirit, I wanted to share with people something of the reality of tasting and experiencing the goodness of God. Dear friends, I want to urge that on you tonight. You know your situation. It's easy to continue to go through the motions of life. It's easy to go through the motions of religious life, coming to church, not coming to church, going to prayer meetings, speaking the right kind of language, giving the right kind of answers to people. But in reality, deep down in your heart, if you're not drawn close to God, I want to urge you tonight again to find the reality of tasting the goodness of this God. And again, if I can say, who is unlike any other, unlike any other. God is good. Let's pray together. Lord, it's a wonderful thing for us to experience from your hand goodness and grace. Thank you for that. Thank you that you have not remained far away, but that you, Lord, have come among us. Emmanuel, God with us. And even tonight in this place, Lord, we would ask in the closing moments of the service that your Spirit would so minister the reality of your word into the hearts and lives of individual people. And dear friends, in the quietness now of your own heart, won't you ask the Lord, if you sense distance, perhaps despair, helplessness, won't you ask the Lord by His Spirit, firstly to just minister the reality of His presence in your life. You can do that now. Ask the Lord to lead you forward in saving you from your troubles. Claim the promise of God. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him. Perhaps you need to confess some sin. Perhaps you've been tardy in your walk with God. Won't you again this evening just find refuge in Him? Lord, there may be some among us tonight who just sense that need for You. And Lord, we know that You are a grace, a God full of grace and goodness. And so we trust You to minister in a mighty way. Continue with us, Lord. Help us, we pray this week, to walk in the fear of God, to be determined to follow the way of righteousness and holiness, and taste and see that God is good. Amen.